Thank you, Kyle. Worship team, good morning, Grace Life Church. I hope you had a wonderful Christmas and you are anticipating an equally wonderful new year. I'm going to ask you to do something really weird and awkward. And if you're an introvert, I apologize. I don't think we've ever done this in the history of our church. We're coming up on 10 years. We're going to celebrate a little bit later this month. But because the passage I'm about to read lends itself to this, I'm going to ask you to do something, okay? I'm going to ask you to just take about 1 minute. Take 1 minute, and I want you to greet the people around you. Here's the reason why, before you do it, there are 16 mentions of a form of the word greet one another in this passage. It was definitely a practice of the early church, and for us to get in the spirit of what I think the Holy Spirit and the Apostle Paul, who wrote this section, wants us to take from it, I want you to do that. Introduce yourself to a stranger. Tell them what your name is. You don't have to get in their personal space or anything like that, but just for 1 minute, all right? We used to do this in my church, in my hometown, and I hated it. So I hope you don't hate it. Just rise to your feet just for 1 minute and greet one another. All right. I love that sound. You guys hear that sound? You see all these smiles? Do you hear this chatter? You know what that is? Those are the signs of a healthy, vibrant church. I love it. Thank you. Thank you for indulging me. And you can also see maybe there's some work to be done here. We need to know each other. That's why I love this. This is my favorite Sunday that rolls around. It's fifth Sunday, and though I lament that we don't have a huge potluck dinner lunch waiting for us for various reasons, one of which we're going to have a bigger one at the end of the January for our 10-year anniversary, I still love this because it's a family time. And as I said, the passage we're going to be in this morning, we're actually back in Romans. I want to finish this book. We're going to be in chapter 16 of Romans. You can turn there. This passage really lends itself to what we just did. And the title of this message today is Building Community. Building Community. So I'm going to read for us the first 16 verses, and then we're going to jump a little bit around to the last section here. And I want you to pay attention to all the details that the Apostle Paul has woven in to what we just might think, honestly, would be a throwaway chapter. I cringe to say that. You know, some people would view this, and kind of like the genealogies in the New Testament, and kind of like the tribes and all that stuff in the Old Testament, they're like, this is what you skim when you read. This is just a throwaway chapter, nothing really earth-shattering here. Or is there? Does the Bible say that all Scripture is what?
God-breathed.
It's God-breathed, and it's profitable. That means every jot, every tittle is inspired by God. It's there for a reason. There are so many things that God has done throughout history and so many things that even Jesus did. The apostles tell us that if every recorded deed and word of Jesus were preserved for us, the whole world couldn't contain the book. So that tells us how amazing Jesus is and was and will forever be. And also tells us, pay attention, because this is very selective what's been preserved and recorded for us. So this is not a throwaway chapter. There's gold to be mined here. And it's going to be a brief sermon today. I'm going to try to keep it brief because it's a family service. But listen to how the Apostle Paul is ending this letter. And I'm going to ask them, would you carry through as I read here, carry through those PowerPoints for me? I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you. For she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, my fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman, Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus. Wow, that's a hard one. Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. See, I could have made you do that, so be thankful we didn't do that. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. And then we're going to jump down verses 21 to 23. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsman. Tertius, who wrote this letter, greets you in the Lord. Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greet you. Whew, that's a lot of people. Did you know that the Apostle Paul mentions by name almost 30 people in this section? And he gives just various and very specific details about some of them. And I think if we pay attention to this, it can be really instructive for us on what it means to really build community and celebrate community. So we're going to have 3 points today, and then we'll be on our way, okay? Number one, the Bible is for you. This may seem like an obvious point, but so often I think this escapes us. The Bible is for you. Number two, real community, true community is built, not found. There's a vast difference between those two concepts and ideas. Real, true community is built, not found. And three, Jesus is the center. He is not a center. He is the center of this community and all the relational diversity that's here. If he's not at the center, something else is, and this thing we're calling community and church is going to crumble eventually. It's under great threat. So the Bible is for you, real community is built, not found, and Jesus is the center. So let's look at the first point together. The Bible is for you. This is probably an obvious point, and I struggled to put it into words, so Lord help me. I've been surprisingly encouraged by this section of Romans, but you know what? It doesn't really say much about all the doctrines that we've looked at throughout this epistle that have made our hearts soar and have made us sing. It doesn't say much about that. In fact, if you take out just the doxology at the end and the brief warning about avoiding people that cause dissension and disunity, there's not really anything said about the gospel here implicitly. And yet still, I've been encouraged by this chapter, even though it seems like just a bunch of random names that are hard to pronounce. In fact, this is probably like the signature sign-off that you wouldn't really pay much attention to in a letter. Unless there was a big PS and an asterisk there or something, right? But this is not a throwaway. Not at all. There's more greetings right here in the end of this letter to Romans than there are in any other epistle or letter that he wrote in the New Testament combined. So just by virtue of that, the Holy Spirit is asking us to pay attention. This letter was written to, here's the point here, okay? This letter was written to real, normal, everyday ordinary Christians just like you and just like me. Now, when Paul wrote this letter, he expected the people that he wrote to receive help and edification from it. And I do too, as a pastor here. It's easy to forget that, man. I think so often when we think of the Apostle Paul, and whenever we think of maybe the audience or just names that you're kind of briefly familiar with, like Timothy or Barnabas or somebody like that, we tend to think of them as like they're spiritually elite people. They're in a category of their own. They couldn't possibly understand the struggles that I have. And folks, that's just fundamentally not true. In fact, just to focus in on the Apostle Paul for a minute, let's do an exercise together. Kids too. When you think of the Apostle Paul and we think in images, what image comes to your mind? I would almost bet you, if I'm a betting pastor, I'm not. I would almost bet you that this image comes to mind. I just Googled the Apostle Paul. That's what came to mind. Now, what do you find interesting about that? My wife failed the test, by the way. She said, they have a beard. And I said, no. What comes to mind? He's alone. He's old. Yeah. Pastor's age, quickly, I got to tell you. He's alone, he's by himself, and he's like in some tower holed up, and he's surrounded by parchment and holy scrolls. He's like isolated. He's so holy, he's got a halo around his head. In fact, look at this. This is the first image. This scares me to death, man, to try. That's why I haven't done it. The first time I've ever used AI. I know. Ooh, spooky stuff. I ask AI, hey, from the New Testament epistles, create an image for me of the Apostle Paul. And I kid you not, this is what it did. What do you see? Maybe that's what he looked like. I don't know. The Bible seems to say he was ugly and maybe he had eye sores and he couldn't see very good. But what do you find interesting about that? There's a halo around his head. AI recognized what human beings kind of pick up on, right? These guys were so holy. And they were. The word holy means set apart. But you know what? You're holy too if you're in Christ. You're set apart. You're different. That doesn't mean you have a halo around your head. Paul considered himself the chief of sinners. But back to this image, if we're thinking rightly about the Apostle Paul, when you envision Paul, he's never alone. I mean, there's a few times he is in prison by himself, but Paul makes friends. I mean, the household guard of Caesar greets you. The people he was chained to, he was witnessing to, and making new friends in the Lord. Paul was hardly ever alone. And we get this long list of names that seem just insignificant and random. They're not. These represent relationships that the Apostle Paul invested in. These were people that were near and dear to his heart. And what struck me as I studied this is just the rich relational diversity that's here. Here's one thing that stood out. There's about 26 names that are mentioned here. Did you know 9? It's debatable, maybe 10. It's hard to kind of put feminine and masculine on some Greek names. At least 9 of them were female, which is crazy in like a male patriarch-dominated Middle Eastern world. He mentions 9 women by name. Paul was no misogynist, and neither are any other writers in the New Testament. In fact, the women were the last to leave the cross, and they were the first to the tomb. And the gospel writers included them as eyewitnesses, which would have been unthinkable back then. So there's this gender diversity, men and women. There's like racial diversity. There's Greek names that are here. There's Hebrew names that are here. Paul says, my kinsmen, over and over. And there are even Latin names that are here. And 4 of the names that are mentioned here were common names for a slave. And yet we also find Erasmus, and he was the city treasurer in Corinth, where Paul was writing this from. And you've got Herodias there, grandson to Herod. So you have royalty, you have poverty, you have, gender differences. There's this rich tapestry of diversity and distinction. You know, Paul, it did not matter who you were in the Apostle Paul's eyes and in God's eyes. You were a recipient of this letter. He's greeting all these people. And ladies and gentlemen, you know what the message here is? The gospel is for anyone, and the gospel is for everyone. Nobody's excluded. If you're excluded from this, you've excluded yourself. God hasn't. I mean, the very beginning of this letter says this: I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first, and also to the what? To the Greek. And then you have places like Colossians 3:11 and Galatians 3:28, and it says there's neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek, slave nor freeman. everyone is equal at the foot of the cross. The Bible is for you. I love just some of the random facts that are in here. And honestly, as you're reading the Bible, it just has this sniff test that it passes of authenticity. For example, I think it's in the description of the mighty men of David. There were 30 mighty men, and it's listing them. And it lists one dude, and it says, yeah, that guy went down in a pit on a snowy day and killed a lion. I mean, that'd be cool to see. It'd be really cool to do, maybe, if you knew how to kill a lion. But I'm like, why is that? Why is that in the Bible? Why are random facts like that in the Bible? Or another one, it's listing the sons and the grandsons of Esau. And it says so-and-so, the son of so-and-so. I have it in my notes somewhere, but I'm preaching from an iPad today, so this is really going to be interesting. And it says, so-and-so, the son of so-and-so, who while tending his donkeys found new springs of water. And it's like, well, that's cool. Why is that in there? To show you, this is not some, I said this a few weeks ago, this is not a myth, it's not a fable, it's not a legend. These were real people who lived real hard, struggled lives, just like you and just like me. And at the very end of this letter, I think the Holy Spirit is trying to amplify that. The Bible is for you. You should take comfort from this. You should feel helped by this and instructed by this. This was written to you, and this was written for you. Every single person in this room. In fact, as I thought of what would a letter like Grace Life, what would a letter that was written to Grace Life look like? I think it would look like this. It would mention some names and say, hey, you know, we struggled together. We were in community group together. Remember when we prayed together? Remember when we went out evangelizing together? Remember when we, you know, were structuring these services together? There's this just rich tapestry of friendship. And that really brings us to the second point. There's a whole lot of ways I want to nerd out on this, some of these names. Let me just do one before we move on, okay? I commend to you our sister Phoebe. And he uses this word in Greek. It's the only place it's ever found in the New Testament. And it's translated, she's a patron. And that means she probably was a woman of great resourcefulness and great monetary means. She was probably wealthy. And yet she chose to use her resources to build up and enrich the body of Christ. And Paul says she's a saint, she's a servant, she's a sister in the Lord, and she's a hard worker. I just love that. That could be said of so many of you. Just this random lady named Phoebe who had wealth and resourcefulness. And Paul says, hey, I commend her to you. I've written this letter and I'm sending it from Corinth all the way to Rome. And I'm entrusting this letter to her. Listen, guys, you can thank God for inspiring the letter to the Roman church. You can thank Paul for writing it. You can thank Tertius for scribing it. And you can thank Phoebe when you get to heaven for carrying it. She's the one that carried this letter. Listen, you're going to send a letter like this to a church. You're only going to pick the best, most trustworthy, dependable, reliable person to carry it, right? And he picked Phoebe. And he wrote her a letter of commendation because hospitality was a big deal in the Christian world, in the ancient world, really. And he says, look, she's legit. She's not a fake. She's not a counterfeit. Show her hospitality. Welcome her. Give her whatever she needs. Stand beside her, he says in this weird Greek phrase. And he says, I commend her to you. And I thought in my mind, how many Phoebes do we have in this congregation? You have great resourcefulness. You have great skill. You have a talent that God gave you. And you're using it to enrich and build up the body of Christ. That's significant. You could use your gift to do a million other things, but you're using it here. You're pouring your resourcefulness into discipleship and love and fellowship. And there's something to be said of that. Paul makes mention of that in the greatest theological epistle that he ever wrote. So thank you, all you Phoebes out there. Thank you, all you Rufuses out there. I mean, the list could go on and on and on. But we got to move on. Point number two. The Bible is for you. Oh, I got to mention this. I got to nerd out for a minute. This is cool. Whenever he mentions the names of women, he also says Tryphena and Tryphosa. Most scholars believe these two girls were twins. And their names in Greek, check this out. Their names mean dainty and delicate. Now, as you know, birthing was really hard and risky. And a lot of the times, women and the child would lose their life in birth. And there were lots of birth defects. They didn't have, obviously, the medical technology we have that's advanced. Thank God for that. So, you know, this is speculation, but it's a cool, sanctified speculation, okay? They think these were probably, the names indicate they were sisters, probably twins. And maybe at childbirth, something happened to them and they were very weak and delicate. But here's what Paul says. He uses a word to describe them that means to labor to the point of exhaustion. And it's translated, they're hard workers. Don't you love that? Paul's like, and remember, dainty and delicate, they're the hardest workers of the whole bunch. That's the only people he uses with that Greek description in the whole bunch of people. Don't you love that? The Apostle Paul remembered that about them, and he commended them, and he honored them. There's something to be said, friends, about the way we honor one another for the work that we do. We don't look like much, man, honestly. You look at this church, man, don't feel insulted, but, you know, the Bible talks about we're fools for Christ's sake. What power do we have? How can Grace Life Church's existence and health be explained other than the Holy Spirit using ordinary people like you and me that are deeply and profoundly flawed? We may be dainty and delicate, but in God's eyes, we're strong and we're mighty. Amen? All right, here's the second point. Real community is built, not found. Now, this is an implied point, and here's the implication, okay? All of these people represent sweet and deep, rich friendship and fellowship that the Apostle Paul invested in. Listen, guys, community is not a happy accident that just happens. And I talk to people all the time, and I still hear the language. Our language betrays the way we think about life. And people are like, I'm just looking for community. Do you know what that implies? They're just looking to stumble upon this rich, beautiful treasure of intricately woven friendships and fellowships. But listen, that's not how discipleship works. That's not how church works. That's what our culture is training us. Our culture is training us to think like that, especially the social media network world we live in, because it's made community a choice. Really, you look for something until you find the perfect replica of it, and then you choose that. And this has also been called by the New York Times the age of bailing. The minute things get hard, the minute things get difficult and uncomfortable at church, you know what most people do? I'm out of there. Now look, there are plenty of people who have found this church and almost like a city of refuge for them. They came from, I mean, I don't use these words lightly, but maybe an abusive religion that they were involved in. Or maybe a church where the gospel was not front and center and it was very harsh and domineering. And thank God that their eyes were open to that, and maybe they couldn't affect change. And so that's not a bad reason to leave a church. But there are also superficial and petty reasons that people leave churches when they get hard. And I think they've misunderstood. I mean, this is the age of church shopping and church hopping. But that's not the way that the Bible presents fellowship. When I was, and I think about this, I'm only 49, only. I think when I was growing up, man, in Northeast Arkansas, the zip code that you lived in, that was the school you went to. You couldn't change schools. Now, I don't know, maybe some people think that's horrendous, but maybe that was a good thing, because you know what? There were a bunch of people in my grade, I would have liked to change schools. And to be honest with you, they would have probably applauded that. But you couldn't, and people did that later in high school, that rule changed. And this athlete wanted to go here, and it's like you were a free agent, even in high school. But the same was true in the Middle East, man. The city you lived in, guess what? You went to church there. And there were relational challenges, and guess what? You had the Holy Spirit, you had the Word of God, you were equipped, you were empowered, you had everything that you needed to live a life of fruitfulness, faithfulness, and godliness. You didn't just shop and hop around. There's this quote by Bonhoeffer, it says this: those who love their dream of a Christian community more than they love the Christian community itself become destroyers of that Christian community. My mind's blown. Megan, when you sent me that quote, your community groups are reading through this book right now, and she found it. She's like, look at this. I'm like, that's one of the most famous quotes from that book. And here's the idea. Guys, we don't need more architects for the church. We already got a blueprint. We don't need architects. We need builders. That takes hard work and sweat and labor and blood and tears and disappointment and healing, doesn't it? I've often told people when they're filling out for membership, I'm like, look, now, if you're looking for the perfect church, this ain't it. I mean, I'm here, number one. But if you find the perfect church, don't ruin it by joining it. That's the old joke. Ha ha, right? I was a carpenter once upon a time. And I'm going to put a feather in my hat. In my hometown, I built the very first earthquake-resistant house. I did. It's still there. Man, we've not had an earthquake since. I did it. I worked for Allen Engineering. It was a concrete company. They hired me as a contracting carpenter. I don't know what they were thinking. I was 22 years old. And we built this house. And man, I was so nervous. and there was a highfalutin architect that did the blueprinting. And I was so scared it took me, they almost fired me two times. They said, how can it take you this long to frame the house? I'm like, I want to get everything right. And I did. I was scrupulous about the measurements, the walls. And there, it was a two-story house. And I built this stairwell, and I built it to the letter. And I built it, and something didn't seem right. I measured, you know the old saying, measure twice, cut once. That was my rule, man. And I built them to specs. I built them to specs. And my supervisor came. And I'm shorter, I'm 5'9". He was like 6'2". He was walking down this stairwell, and I heard this loud boom. And he was like, what the? And I'm like, what? He said, this is wrong. This is all wrong. He said, you need to remeasure this and build this to spec. I said, I built it to spec. He said, I hit my head on the header, come down the stairs. This stairwell is all wrong. I said, no, it ain't. There's a lot of things probably wrong about this house. That's not one of them, you know. And we got the blueprints out, and lo and behold, the architect was wrong. He was wrong, man. I wanted to do backflips. I was like, ha ha. I knew what I was talking about. You know why that architect? He had these really beautiful and romantic ideas about how an 8-foot ceiling could house this length of stairwell. He didn't want it to be steep, and it didn't work. He was an architect. He should have came and visited the building site, and he would have known very quickly, this won't work. It may seem romanticized and ideal to you, but in the real world, people are going to get knocked out trying to go up and down these stairs. That's just a very small illustration of how church actually works. We need builders. We need investors. I mean, the Apostle Paul, think of how hard it must have been to cultivate all these relationships. He says, hey, we've cried together. We've evangelized together. We've been beat together. We've been in prison together. We've sang and rejoiced together. We've seen miracles happen together. And sometimes you read the list in the New Testament and there were division. You remember John Mark and the Apostle Paul and Barnabas had this split that happened. You know, John Mark abandoned Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. And then a little bit later, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with him. And Paul said, no, he ain't going. He abandoned us the first time. And it says the contention became so sharp that Paul went this direction and Barnabas and John Mark went this direction. But later on in one of his epistles, the Apostle Paul mentions John Mark by name and commends him as a hard worker and having a fruitful ministry. And I love that because, you know what? They may have disagreed and gone their separate ways, but they reconciled. That's how you invest. They didn't bail. They stuck it out, man. And I love that. I was reading to our pastors the other day, our elders. One of the things we're doing right now as your elders, we're going through the pastoral epistles in the New Testament. Those are 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus. And I said, hey, let's just clean the tables and let's just not assume anything. Let's just evaluate everything we do at Grace Life and see if we're abiding by the pattern that was left us. And one of the first things that stands out is when Paul was writing to Timothy and to Titus, he says, hey, remain in Ephesus as I instructed you until everything is in order. And that word remain is abide, and it means stick it out. And as I studied that and thought about that and talked with our elders, it broke my heart, man, because do you know what the average stay in a church is by a pastor? You may want to guess. 2-3 years. That's it. How in the world can a people be spiritually formed and can relational beauty happen when the and I'm not putting a feather in my hat. I couldn't have stayed here if it wasn't for you, it wasn't for the Lord. But if a pastor only stays 2 years, what's that say about the people? There's this constant influx, man. And I just love the continuity that we have here. That's a beautiful thing. And it's going to make this church strong. And it's going to make this church a legacy in this community. So one final point. I could say so much more about that. And it's like I said, that's an implicit point. The third and final point is this. Jesus is the center. Jesus is the center. Four different times, Paul says, in Christ. Five different times, he says, in the Lord. He's mentioning people. Greet this person who's in the Lord. Greet this person who is my first convert in Asia. Isn't that a beautiful thing, man? Do you think you ever forget the first person you led to Christ? Paul didn't. I'll never forget him. I bet you'll never forget the person that you led to Christ either. All these beautiful names, but he says they're in the Lord, in Christ. The beauty and the thread and the strength of everything that is in this greeting and commendation is Jesus Christ. He is at the center. If anything else, whatever else might drift into the center of the strength and the richness of our fellowship, if it's not Jesus, friends, I'm telling you, it's just a matter of time before it crumbles and this whole thing comes crashing down. Really, you could say that this whole section is a treatise on Christian friendship. Christian friendship. That and as we know, Jesus was the true friend of sinners. Amen? I mean, the Bible says, Jesus said this. He said, no greater love has a man than this, to lay down his life for his friends. So really, there's like one friend to rule them all. As we're looking at this and we see these names and we see the Apostle Paul name dropping here like 26, 30 different times, Jesus is the one that holds us all together. And it would be pretty cool. Be honest. If you found, this is just hypothetical. If you found a discarded letter that they proved that the Apostle Paul wrote and it like mentions your name, how would that make you feel? If somehow he could look through the quarters of time and be like, hey, greetings to Jerry Molina. Will that make you feel pretty cool? The Apostle Paul mentioned your name. You're like, dude, an inspired apostle, like this celebrity of all the leaders in the New Testament, had miraculous powers to cast out demons and heal, and he wrote much of the New Testament. He mentioned my name. Let me ask you a different question. What if Jesus mentioned your name? What would that be like? What if Jesus one day were to say, Michael Wycuff, my good and faithful servant, enter into the joy that's been prepared beforehand for you. Do you realize that that's a reality, friend? If you're in Christ, if he is truly at the center of your faith, do you realize that that has been said about you? You are my beloved son or my beloved daughter in whom I'm well pleased, and that will be said about you. It's incredible, isn't it? And as we think about Jesus being at the center, and I'll close with this, and you think about Christian friendship, and I'm totally stealing this illustration, okay? I love Frankenstein movies. I know, I'm a weirdo. I love old Frankenstein movies. And one of the first classic Frankenstein movies, they made it, and it was okay, but the second one was even better, and it was called The Bride of Frankenstein, 1935, black and white. I commend it to you. It's a pretty cool movie. So in this movie, Frankenstein, he's lonely. He wants a friend. He doesn't have a friend. He can't really talk. He's a monster. He's all stitched together. But somewhere in the middle of the movie, he gets angry. He leaves. He's roaming around. People hate him. They fear him. They're chasing him. They're harassing him. And in the middle of the forest, he finds this little cottage. And there's a blind hermit there playing a violin that he sees through the window. He hears the beautiful music. And he walks up to the window and he's looking through. And he goes, friend? Friend? And this hermit is afflicted with blindness. But the Frankenstein monster is afflicted with a speech impediment. He can't talk, so he can't communicate, and he can't see. And this hermit goes, is somebody there? Is this a friend? And it turns out this hermit says, I have been praying for a friend for many years now to come and help me and support me and comfort me in my affliction. And God has finally brought me a friend. He doesn't realize this is a monster. And Frankenstein at first is, he's skeptical, but when he hears the kindness in this hermit's voice, he comes in, he sits down, and this man starts to teach him. This hermit starts to teach him, this is bread for food. Good. This is wine for drink. Good. He even lights up a cigar for him. He says, this is smoke. Good. And then Frankenstein goes, good, food, drink, friend, you know? And it's just interesting. And then some hunters see them through the window and they chase the monster and they set the shack on fire, and Frankenstein monster runs out through the woods going, friend, friend. And here's what's interesting about this. The pastor that I heard use this illustration, he said, we're all looking for the friend that's going to make us human again, you know? That's what happened to the monster. He was hated. He was rejected. He was afraid. And he finds this friend finally in an unsuspecting, surprising place. And something happens over the course of that day. He starts to humanize and become a real human again. And then this pastor says this. He says, you know, that monster reminds me of me. Because really, I'm stitched together. I'm just this monster that's all pieced together and stitched together by everyone else's opinion of me. My parents have a verdict about me. I'm this way, I'm that way. My teachers, my coaches, my colleagues, the people online. And so I'm just all stitched together. He said, but when you find the true friend, the real person whose verdict matters the most, something wonderful and strange and beautiful and miraculous happens. You start to become human again. And that's who Jesus is. He's the friend who laid down his life for his enemies. He's the friend of sinners. He's the one who makes us whole again. So that's what building community is really all about, that the Bible is for you, that we build community, we don't find it, and that Jesus is at the center. And that's the message of this passage, and I hope that it encourages you as much as it has encouraged me. We're going to pray now, and we'll close our service. Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you are the friend of sinners. You're the friend. You're the friend that we've maybe been looking for our entire life. You're the friend who frees us, who doesn't enslave us. You're the friend who, when we find him, will forgive us. You are the friend who loves us when we're at our worst. You're the friend who's never going to leave us or forsake us or abandon us. You're the friend that knows us from the bottom to the top and yet is not going anywhere. We thank you for that. And God, I thank you for this church. I thank you for these families. I thank you for these children. Thank you that this is a beautiful family, a beautiful community, a beautiful, rich, deep fellowship that has centered itself around Jesus. We don't know any other thing to make this community stick and to strengthen it and to build it up. And I pray that you would help everyone, Lord, as the 2024 year comes to a close. As Socrates said, the unexamined life is a life that's not worth living. I pray we would examine our lives and see if we are truly building community, if we are investing in community, if we're looking to have a life of just conveniences and comforts. I pray we would do the hard work, that the gospel, the finished work of Jesus, would fuel us and free us and empower and equip us, Lord, to invest more deeply into this community. And that it would be rich and beautiful and powerful the way that this church was that Paul wrote to, Lord. And I pray, Lord, if anyone is here today and something other than Jesus is at the center of their search for meaning, that they would abandon that in a hurry and that Christ would have his rightful place on his throne. You are Lord. We don't make you Lord. You are the Lord. We recognize you as Lord. We abandon any other hopes we have. Whatever other thing in our life we have put a crown on and circled our life and built our life around it, I pray, Lord, it would crumble to the ground quickly. We would repent. We would return to our true love, our first love, our true King, our one friend that will never fail us or forsake us, Lord. I pray today would be the day. And I ask all these things as we look forward to 2025. Help this be the reality for Grace Life Church. May we be a church like that at Rome, where Jesus was at the top. He was at the front. He was at the center. I'm going to pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, listen, this is the time of our service where we reflect on what we've heard and just ponder it a little bit more deeply. So I want to ask you just to do what I prayed for in that prayer, that you would maybe examine your life, examine your view of the community here. And if you're a searcher or if you're a builder, and what you can do to invest more deeply, find a community group, find a discipleship group. Maybe you're here today and you're one of those, I come once a month if the stars line up. This is not a rebuke. This is an invitation to consider, like, hey, what would happen maybe if you came more regularly? If it became uncomfortable for you? If it was the thing you rearranged your week around? It's like, you know what? I'm going to be at church on time, in person, if I can be. And I know God's going to bless that. And I know he's going to use me to bless others. So let's think on that. Reflect on that for the next few moments. And we'll have a prayer team at the back. We would love to pray with you, to meet with you, to greet you, to help you in any way we can. Or as you're leaving today, if you want to fill out one of those connect cards and drop it in, we don't pass an offering plate. You can leave your gift or donation or tithe, and you can also fill out a connect card and say, you know what, man, I feel alone. Even though we're in an age where it's so easy to connect, I feel lost, I feel anxious, I feel hopeless, alone, in the dark, especially during the holidays. I just really want to connect with somebody. I want to build, I want to join the team. So will you help me? We would love to connect with you and help you any way we can. And we'll be in the back to pray with you as well. So let's take the next few moments, and then I think Matt's going to come and dismiss us.